We're going to turn to God's Word, Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and just a short portion, verses 22 to 26. Joseph is a fruitful boy, even a fruitful boy by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Turn with me again, please, to Genesis chapter 49. This morning, I want to speak on the subject of spiritual growth and faithfulness, fruitfulness in Christ alone. Spiritual growth and fruitfulness in Christ alone. I want to use these verses, 22 to 26 of Genesis 49, concerning the blessing Jacob pronounced upon Joseph. And what a blessing that blessing was in Joseph's life. But before we come to look at the word, let's bow together for prayer, please. Our gracious eternal God, we do thank thee for an open Bible, for civil and religious liberty, for our glorious Protestant and Reformed faith, and for the evangelical gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless thee for all these great benefits which we have enjoyed throughout our lifetime. Lord, we pray that thou'd help us to be faithful and fruitful in those things about which we minister, and pass them on to our children and our children's children, so that succeeding generations may enjoy the benefits of the manifold grace of God and experience the sins forgiven and the privilege of being children of the Lord. Lord, bless us today. Shut us into thyself. Banish Satan, we pray. Lord, destroy the works of the devil. And O God, manifest thy grace now, thy power and thy glory, and fill this house with a real sense of the presence of the Almighty. For we ask it in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. It has been said that last words, and especially the last words of a child of God, are always very instructive and very revealing. And when we come to the last words of Jacob in this chapter 49 of Genesis, we are not disappointed, because Jacob here speaks words that are not just a blessing for Joseph, but a blessing to people of all ages and of all ages in time. And so today, Jacob's words are handed down to us, and I trust they will be a blessing to us. Knowing that he was about to go the way of all flesh, he gathers his sons around his dying bed, and he speaks a last word, and it's a personal word to each one of his children. I remember my father, before he passed away, that he spoke to all his children about the things of the Lord. He didn't gather us all at one time, but as individuals, he spoke to us and encouraged us to continue in the things of the Lord. I want to tell you, that's a tremendous blessing. That's a great encouragement, and it's something one never forgets. Never forgets it. And I encourage you, Christian parents, to encourage your families and to pass on to your children the blessing that God has bestowed on you, and encourage them to make a clear-cut stand for Jesus Christ in future days. That is a tremendous thing. Now, Jacob sought not only to teach his sons how to live, but he also taught them how to die. Because there's coming a day when we'll all die. We're living now, but there's a day when we will die. And I want to ask you, are you ready to die? Are you prepared to die? Have you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life? And are you walking with the Lord? And should the Lord call, will you go home to heaven to be with him forevermore? Now, that's a challenge. And if you're not saved in this house this morning, people have been praying for you. And we're praying again today that you will come to Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. Jacob taught his sons how to live, and he taught them how to die. And it's good to live well for the Lord, and it's good to die well for the Lord, with the assurance in your heart that you're ready to meet him. It would seem that Joseph that Jacob at least taught Joseph how to die, because in Hebrews chapter 11, mention is made of Joseph in his death, and he died well, just like the way he lived well. And today, Joseph is rejoicing in the heavenly land. It is with Joseph's blessing here that we are concerned about this morning. And what a blessing Jacob reserved for his favorite son, the son of his old age. And in thinking of spiritual growth and fruitfulness in Christ, I want to put this question to you. What was it that made Joseph the man that he was for God? What was it that made Joseph the man that he was for God? And as we seek to answer that question, I want you to aspire to be like Joseph, to be a man of God or a woman of God, to be a child of God in the manner that God wants you to be. Not just living out any sort of Christian life, but the life that God wants you to live, and the person that God wants you to be, and the witness and the testimony that the Lord would want you to be. So what was it then that made Joseph the man that he was for God? Well, to answer that, first of all, as far as Joseph was concerned, he was the man he was because there was a well in his life. There was a well in his life. You look at verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. A fruitful bough by a well. Now, in this well lies the secret of Joseph's fruitfulness. It lies the secret of his spiritual growth, the well. The fact that the life of Joseph was so heavily laden with fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, was because he was in living union and in vital contact with the spring of living water in the well. And I wonder today, are we living there? Are we in contact with the spring of living water in the well? Are we in communion with Christ? Are we in talking terms with the Lord? And are we walking with him? A well is an interesting thing. And how vital the well is in the life of a community. And if you go back long enough and can remember years gone by, a well was a vital thing in any community. I remember in my childhood days, wells were scarce. And we had to carry water in buckets from afar where the well was situated to our home. And many's a day we carried a bucket on each hand, and the hands were sore carrying bucketfuls of water. But nowadays, we have running water, and it's in every home. And what a blessing that is, and we don't appreciate our amenities half well enough. But in olden times, and especially in eastern countries, and even still today, the well was the life of the community. For communities gathered around the well, and that area became a center of life and productivity because of the well. It became an area of fruitfulness because of the well. And so this well was essential to the spiritual well-being of Joseph. Joseph is mentioned here as a bough. And if there is a bough, then that necessitates a vine. And it's the vine that is in view here, the vine. There's a bough, and then there must be a vine, and there's a well. And of course, these things are all vital as we think about it this morning. These set before us three things essential for our fruitfulness too. First of all, our union with Christ. Joseph was a bough, but he wasn't a dead bough. He wasn't one cut off and in isolation from the vine, but rather he was grafted into the vine and in vital living contact and union with the vine. The branch is in union with the trunk. It's in union with the vine. And you as a Christian today, a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in union with Christ. Just like the branch is in union with the tree. In union with Christ. That's vital. And because of our union in Christ today, we draw from the well. The tree that's planted by the river of water is ever green, ever fresh, ever fruitful, ever productive. And that's exactly what God wants our lives to be. And Joseph was a fruitful bough because he was by a well. And we're by the well of salvation, the well of heaven. And Jesus Christ is that well. Jesus said to the woman at the well of Sychar's well, he said, I will give you water that will be in you, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And at the feast of the Passover, as Jesus went along to celebrate it, he said, he that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And the water that I will give him, the water that I will give him, he'll never thirst again. So thank God for the river of living water. And for the well of salvation, and for the well that we draw our strength from. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verses 1 to 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me shall bear much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. It's interesting reading those opening verses of John chapter 15. It starts off by saying that I am the vine, ye are the branches. And then it talks about bearing fruit. And then the next verse, it talks about more fruit. And then in verse 5, it speaks about much fruit. That's growth, isn't it? That's productiveness. That's fruitfulness. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. I wonder, are there those signs of growth in your spiritual life? Well, yes, you remember when you became a Christian, you rejoiced in God's salvation, and you were a fruit-bearing bough or branch in the vine. But I wonder, since that time, have you been bringing forth more fruit? And even at this present moment, are you bringing forth much fruit? Increasing in your knowledge of the Savior, in your desire to know Him better, getting to know the Word and letting that Word into your heart and springing up like an everlasting well. Flowing out, overflowing, and reaching to others and winning them for the Savior. the secret of Joseph's blessing here, of his spiritual growth and fruitfulness, was the fact that he was by a well. There was a well in Joseph's life. He was in union with Christ. And then there is communion with Christ. After coming into union with Christ, there is communion with Christ. We can't commune with Christ without being in union with him. Our union with Christ opens up the way to communion with him. And the bough is united to the vine and draws its life through the vine from the well. And what is this well? Well, this well is Christ, as I've said. And thank God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential to our growth and to our fruitfulness. And as we dwell by the well, then the Holy Spirit uses us, fills us, and blesses us and empowers us and makes us fruitful in the things of the Lord. And then not only are we in union with Christ and hold communion with Christ, but there's our identification with Christ. The origin of this fruit-bearing tree was a seed. And that seed was put into the ground and it died. It didn't abide alone, but it grew up and it bore fruit. And friends, just like that, the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and the third day he rose again. And he's alive. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, the church has been fruitful. He is its head, he's its king. And the church has not only been planted, but it's growing. And praise God, the church is growing across the world today. And in lands beyond the seas, God has his people. And God is doing his work, and the church of Jesus Christ is fruitful, growing. And I wonder, are we growing too? And Joseph was a fruitful bough by a well. There was a well in his life. There was also a wall in his life. A wall. You'll notice it says in verse 22 again, whose branches run over the wall. His branches run over the wall. This wall was also very important in the life of Joseph and played a vital double role in his fruitfulness. First of all, in supporting the vine, and secondly, in separating the vine. This wall was very supportive and played a great role in supporting the vine. In biblical times, the vine was not always an upright tree, but by and large, and on most occasions, it was a sprawling one. And it lay flat upon the ground. And especially when it became heavy laden with fruit, it was weighed down to the ground. And if it didn't get support, then the weeds would grow up through it. And the creepy crawlies would control it. And it would lose its fruitfulness. And it would become a dead branch. Maybe some Christians are like that today. Oh yes, they were once bright for the Lord and fruit-bearing. But they have become so earthly and worldly that the weeds of this world have grown up into their lives. and choked your fruitfulness. And you're no longer bearing fruit for the Lord. Oh, you need the wall. And Christ is that wall who gives us support, who lifts us up, and who enables us to stand and gives us strength and support in this world as we live the Christian life. Thank God for the wall in Joseph's life, which held him up, which supported him, made him strong and fruit-bearing, and helped him to grow spiritually. May the Lord enable us to lean upon the wall, lean upon Christ, standing on him, standing on his promises, leaning upon the Lord, and bearing fruit in our Christian lives. Christ is ever present with us to support us, to strengthen us, and to enable us to bring forth fruit. Is not the fruit bearing of the church impeded by too much contact with the earth and with worldliness? Is that not the case with so many individuals even today? Oh, let us dwell by the well. Let us lean upon the wall. Let us find our strength there. And let us ever keep near our blessed Savior. And then you'll notice that there was war in Joseph's life. Not only a well and a wall, but there was war in his life. You see verse 23. This is we might sometimes call it a dreadful verse. But how applicable and appropriate to believers of all ages. It says the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Have not the archers of this world grieved you? The sins of today, of this permissive society, the lifestyle of so many today, is it not grievous? Does it not indeed bring a heavy burden to the heart? Yes, of course it does. It grieved Joseph. And the world shot at him. Even his very family shot at him. His brothers. Did they not hate him? It says, and hated him. They hated him so much that they were going to kill him. And then, in order to make some money out of their brother, they sold him. And he became a slave in Egypt. Oh, the archers grieved this man. The archers sorely hurt this man. They shot at him from every angle. They couldn't leave him alone. They hated him. And did not our Lord Jesus Christ tell his disciples? And in telling his disciples, he has told you and me that they hated him before they hate you. And because they hated me, he said, they'll hate you also. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And he says to those who are his followers, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame. There'll be war in our lives. War with the devil. War with the world. War with ungodliness, at war with compromise, war that grieves the soul. We have to fight the Lord's battles, remain true to Him, stand up for the crown rights of the Lord Jesus, and not be ashamed of His gospel, knowing that in the end, the Lord will triumph, and He will cause us to triumph with Him. The war in Joseph's life. He was a particular target for the archers. This may seem surprising because of the fruitfulness and blessing in this man's life. But I want you to know this, that there are some people in particular who are particular targets for the enemy, especially a fruitful Christian, especially a godly Christian, especially one who stays close by the well and who leans upon the wall, will become a target for the enemy. Don't be surprised if the archers shoot at you and they attack you and they try to bring you down. Stay by the well. Lean upon the Lord. Let Him be your strength and let Him be your stay, and He will be encourage you. The Lord never fails. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. These archers attacked Joseph from various angles. One of those angles was the angle of family opposition. In some instances, when a person gets saved, the family is opposed to that profession of faith. And our hearts go out to Christian people who have to contend with family opposition as a Christian. Need to pray for them. Pray God will strengthen them, that they will know what it is to be by the well and to lean upon the wall as they have this family war in their lives. Joseph experienced that. What a pity that his brethren turned their guns against Joseph and attacked him. I'm sure there were other enemies that they could have attacked instead of attacking their brother. What about the family of the Lord? We're all members of God's family. And instead of turning our attack upon God's people, let's turn the attack upon the enemy and take the battle to the very gates and see the defeat of Satan, the destruction of the enemy, and the Lord's name glorified. Oh, let us all be united as one family in Christ, bearing His reproach as we go outside the camp and take our stand for Jesus Christ. There was the angle of fleshly seduction. If you read the chapter 39 of Genesis, this deadly bowman of fleshly seduction sought to destroy Joseph's purity. You remember, he went down to Egypt. The Midianites took him there and they sold him to Potiphar, one of the leading generals of Pharaoh's army. And he worked for Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife attacked Joseph. in the area of morality, of marital purity. And what an attack that was. And believers today are under attack constantly from this permissive society, from the lifestyles of this wicked and ungodly age. They're under attack. And oh, we need to stay by the well and to lean upon the wall in the war against immorality, in against the decline of the standards of Scripture. And oh, how we need to uphold those standards and seek to enhance them and to let others know that we are the Lord's. Joseph took a stand and he said no to Potiphar's wife, with the result that he suffered. You know, if Potiphar's wife, having accused Joseph of what she did, there was a law in Egypt at that time, and Joseph could have been put to death. He could have been put to death for attempting to attack Potiphar's wife. But he didn't do it, but she accused him of doing it. And he could have died as a result. But instead, they cast him into prison. And he was in prison for several years. And everything seemed dark and dismal and hopeless. Until one day, other prisoners had dreams. And Joseph interpreted them for them. And one of them came to be released. And that one had promised Joseph that he would remind Joseph to Pharaoh. And he would remind Pharaoh that Joseph was still there, but he forgot about Joseph. And Joseph had to stay in prison another 2 years as a result of the forgetfulness of the butler. And then Pharaoh dreamed. And it was then that the butler remembered Pharaoh. And the light began to dawn into the darkness of the prison cell. And the dark clouds began to split, and rays of sunshine began to come through. And Joseph was sent for, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And as a result, Pharaoh exalted Joseph. He brought him out of the prison and exalted him to second leader in the entire kingdom, and set him over the business of accumulating grain for the years of famine that were to come in Egypt. And Joseph became the great provider, not only for Egypt, but for his own people. And he became the savior of the world at that time from death. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And they laid on him many stripes. He was put to death, wounded and bruised for our iniquities. Went down into the prison house of death, even into the earth. Was laid in the tomb for 3 days and then arose again. And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, has paid the penalty for sin. It's paid in full. I have nothing to pay. Nothing. Praise God, it's fully paid for in the atonement of Christ, in his sufferings on the cross, in his agonies upon the tree, in the shedding of his blood. It is finished. And by faith in that finished work, I am redeemed. My sins are forgiven. I become a child of God and an inheritor of his kingdom. And I have a well of salvation, a well of eternal life a well that I drink and I never thirst again. A well to keep me fresh and evergreen for the Lord. Are you staying by the well today? I have a wall that when I'm attacked and when the enemy would come in like a flood, I have support. I have one to lean on. I am upheld and strengthened by my blessed Lord and my Savior. Isaiah says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. A standard? Now, what is that standard? I want to tell you plainly, that standard is Christ. And the lifting up of Christ in his word, the lifting up of Christ in the gospel, the lifting up of Christ in the preaching house, the lifting up of Christ in the byways and in the open air, the preaching of Christ is the lifting up of the standard. And pointing men and women to focus them, their attention, on the standard, on Christ. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up the standard, lift up Christ. And when you're tempted, and when the world comes in, and when the enemy attacks, thank God the Holy Spirit who's in us, dwelling in us, will lift up before our gaze the Lord Jesus. And by looking on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's victory. There's overcoming power. There is a triumph. Because if we don't see Christ, then there's nothing but defeat. May we keep our eyes upon the Savior, upon the standard. In olden times, the standard was very important in the days of war. And regiments were led along as the standard of that regiment was raised. And the soldiers following on in their droves looked to the standard and followed the standard wherever it went. Otherwise, they would not have known where to go. Friends, today, the standard is lifted up. Let's keep our eyes upon that standard. Let's keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. He has never led anybody astray. If we follow him, we shall not walk in darkness. Let it be the world's darkness, sin's darkness, the lifestyles of the world's darkness. Religious darkness. Martin Luther walked in religious darkness for years. And it wasn't until he looked to Jesus Christ that that darkness was taken away. And ever after, in spite of the wars in his life, he kept looking unto Christ. You do the same. There's no other way, friend. There's no other way. We have no other message to give to you. There's no other hope. Every other way is a false way. And it's a lost way. And it's a lost cause. But praise God, there is blessing for you. The blessing of Joseph. I don't have time to go into those the remainder of it, but let me point you out the verse 24. In spite of the war in Joseph's life, look what it says. Verse 24 is very important. But his bow abode in strength. Why? Read the following part of the verse. And his arm, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Oh, that's how we overcome in war. Joseph's bow abode in strength, and his arms were made strong by the mighty hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You see, in olden times, sons were taught the secrets of how to use the bow and arrow. You know how it happened? Fathers would take their son's hands, and he would take his son's hand and he'd place it upon the bow, and with the other hand, he would cause his son's hand to draw the arrow back and to bend the bow and then let it go. You see, the father's hand was upon the son's hand as he trained him in the art of archery. And my friend, our great heavenly father's hand is upon our hand. And he'll never fail us. And he'll teach us how to fight against the enemy. His hand's on my hand every day. There's no excuse for me to experience defeat. And you'll see verse 25. Look at the blessings that result. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Verse 26, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors, unto the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. There's no end to these blessings. Blessings abound when Jesus is in control. And then it says, and they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. What verses these are. What an encouragement. Blessings abound for you and me today. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Blessed beyond measure. Blessings of time. Blessings of eternity. Blessings of health. Blessings of strength. Blessings of provision. Blessings of family. Blessings of loved ones, blessings of church, blessings of the gospel. Oh, we could go on down the list. They're endless. They're blessings as big as the everlasting hills that God has created. And they go to the very bounds of the ends of the earth. The blessing of God. It's good to be God's child. Glad to be saved. Good to know the Lord, to be in God's family. You wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Let's go out of here rejoicing today in the victory of Christ, shining examples of what the Lord can do for a guilty sinner, saving by his grace and keeping by his power. We'll close with hymn number 565. Number 565. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We'll just sing the first two verses of this hymn and we'll stand, please, while we sing.
We hold our Lord, our Lord against us.
Gracious Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word. How wonderful is the word of God. Write it upon our hearts. Keep us true to thee. May we ever draw from the wells of salvation, leaning upon our rock and going forth to war, a good warfare for Jesus Christ. Part us with thy blessing. Go with us and abide with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.